Gijariza seems to have the dream life. Every morning she wakes up and looks through her floor-to-ceiling glass windows in her room and sees this beautiful view of meadows and weeping willows and creeks running through them. And after she wakes up, she goes and pops outside to her pool, which she's recently renovated, complete with a stone archway with cascading waterfalls. And there at the poolside, she'll lay down in her pool lounger with a plate of chocolate glazed donuts for breakfast and a pile of books. Who's Gij? This is Gij. She's the online avatar for the Second Life platform for real life, Bridget, who's on your right. Each morning, Bridget will wake up at 5:30 in the morning, and for the past 10 years, spent an hour and a half every morning being Gij, who's a 20-something-year-old avatar on this Second Life platform. Before making breakfast for her children, before heading off to a full-time job, before managing her children in the household, she spends time as Gij. Why? She says, this is the perfect me, as if I'd never eaten any sugar and never had any children. Now, Second Life isn't as popular as Facebook, but over the 10 years of its existence, users have spent more than $3.2 billion, like real-life dollars, on this online ecosystem, developing their characters, building their homes, selling and trading things to upgrade their lives on Second Life. Why? Perhaps it's an escape from their real lives. For many users who face physical disabilities or racial and cultural barriers, this Second Life offers them a more complete life as they feel. They are younger, they're freer and healthier, and often whiter. You and I may not be Second Life users, but I think most of us would identify with this desire to make more of our lives. We want to live the fullest version of ourselves. Now, we may not turn to online avatars to fulfill those desires, but I think we can identify with that hunger for our lives to be more complete. Today, we're going to look at one text in John's Gospel where the crowds have come to Jesus with their hunger, and Jesus looks at their hunger and breaks through it and offers them something far better. So if you have your Bibles or your apps, you can turn with me to John chapter 6, starting at verse 35. You can follow along on the screen as well. Here is God's word. Verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Skip to 47. Oh, no. Yeah, 48. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life left, no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me and live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. This is God's word. Let's pray. Jesus, sometimes when we read what you say, it's hard. But who else can we turn to? You have the words of eternal life. So by your Spirit, help us to hear, help us to feed, and help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we've been walking through this sermon series called Jesus Breaking Through in the Gospel of John. And what our prayer is as a faith community is that it's not just a series of sermons for you to listen to, but it's a prayer for you to ask God, how can you break through in my life? So we're inviting you to journey together and share your prayer with us through this link, tent.ca/breakthrough. And every week, we as a staff see these requests come in and we pray for them. We pray for you and we pray for Jesus to break through in your lives. So we invite you to do that. And maybe you can do that with your life group as well. Share what you're praying for Jesus to break through in your life as well. Now, this passage is set immediately after Jesus has performed this miracle of feeding 5,000 in the countryside, and he's walked on water. And the crowds have come to him and says, Jesus, give us this bread. And so Jesus teaches in a synagogue in Capernaum in response to their question and makes the first of a series of these I am statements in the Gospel of John. Here he says, I am the bread of life. He makes it three times in this passage that we've just read, and each time he's unpacking that statement further. But the statement is really strange, because if you think about it, now if they ask him, give us this bread, and he says, I like to eat the bread that gives me life. That kind of makes sense, unless you're gluten-free, right? But he doesn't say that, and neither does he say, I am like the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. That's weird. Imagine if I stood here before you and says, I am the Big Mac of life. I am the California roll of life. It's a bit weird. So today we're going to unpack Jesus' bread of life statements in three movements. Jesus is the bread that satisfies, he's the bread that gives life, and he's the bread that we eat. So the crowds have come to Jesus looking to be satisfied. And here's what's happening in this conversation with the crowds. They've been hungering for food because they see how Jesus has provided abundantly with this miracle of feeding 5,000. And so they want in on his secret. In the verses leading up to the verses that we just read, we see their hunger. They say, how can we get this food? How do we work for this food? Give us this food always. How do we get what you got, Jesus? Yo, brother, hook us up. As Jesus unpacks this statement, he's trying to break through their hunger and point to another hunger that they don't know yet. There's another need to be satisfied. And this deep hunger goes beyond their physical hunger. There's a thriller novel called The Dark Fields that tells the story of Eddie, who is an aspiring writer but not doing very well. He comes across this magical pill. It's like a pill for your brain on steroids. And it gives him instant intellect. And with the access to this pill, he rattles off a best-selling novel in just a few days. He finds his intellect is sharpened and he learns new languages. He gets perfect hand-eye coordination. And with this new money he's made from his book, he takes $100,000 and puts it in the stock market and makes $2 million in just a couple of weeks. Don't we wish we could have those kind of pills? With this newfound ability, he finds that he can change his life. His life is turned around. But he learns that this near-infinite knowledge doesn't come without its costs. It doesn't cure all of his problems. He finds that greater intelligence leads to greater pain and requires him to sacrifice his integrity. His appetite for fame and recognition got him far with the help of this pill, but it didn't solve his deep need for contentment. The Jews have come to Jesus to see the signs that he has performed, and they think that it's the physical bread that they want. But Jesus breaks through that hunger and points them to another hunger that's deeper, a different kind of bread. Baked bread is what we all eat and what we all need to survive. But Jesus here is offering a different kind of bread that truly satisfies. He says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me shall never go thirsty. These statements were profound to the Jews. Their collective memory was imprinted with the story of their ancestors wandering in the wilderness, and they had to wake up each morning to collect bread for that day, and only for that day. Each morning they would wake up, they would be hungry, and each morning the Lord would provide bread for the day. But here Jesus is saying that this bread of life that is deeply satisfying, he is providing, is once and for all. What are you craving in your life? Now, it could be for physical food, but it could be for other things too, like recognition or attention or relationship. Maybe you're craving control. That's what I sometimes struggle with. It comes out in my desire to find good deals. It doesn't even matter what the deal is. The past couple weeks, Julia had mentioned that maybe it's time to get a new coffee maker because she really didn't like using the pods because they're not environmentally safe or sustainable. So off I went. I'm not a coffee drinker. I don't know the difference between coffee and a macchiato and a latte and an espresso. But now I do because I've researched them all. I want to control. I want the satisfaction of knowing that I get the best deal. Maybe your cravings come out in different ways. But I think all of these hungers point to a hunger that can only be satisfied in Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying here. Could Jesus be speaking to your craving today? There's a novel by Bruce Marshall. It talks about a priest who's gotten to know a prostitute. And she is inquired about his faith and if he struggles with temptation. And he answers her question like this. He says, "The young man who rings the bell at the brothel is unconsciously looking for God." The young man standing at the door of a brothel is unconsciously looking for God. In other words, all of our cravings are in fact a craving for Jesus. What are you craving for in life? Here, Jesus breaks through the hunger of the Jews and offers this bread of life that truly satisfies, and he offers it to each one of us. But why does this bread satisfy? It's because it gives life. Every time I go to Costco, I'm tempted by the infamous Costco hot dog. You know, that plump, juicy, all-beef wiener set between that soft white bun. I took some ketchup and mustard and top it with sauerkraut and jalapeno peppers. Oh, all for $1.99 with the bottomless drink. Okay, sorry, I'm talking about food at Lent. But anybody want to go to Costco later? What was I talking about? Costco hot dog, Jesus bread. Okay, when I go to Costco, I gobble one down. Well, actually, to be honest with you, I gobble two down usually. And it tastes so great. And as I'm enjoying it, an hour later, that's when it hits me. It's like, oh, why did I do that? Tastes satisfying in the moment, but later, that pleasure doesn't last. When Jesus says he is the bread of life that he offers is satisfying, but it also gives life. In verse 48, as we read, he said, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die." Later on, he goes, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." This is an incredible promise, and many of us have come to trust in Jesus, but why don't our lives feel complete? You see, many of us approach God like a vending machine, the cosmic vending machine. How does this work? Well, if you're going about your day, you go and have your responsibilities. Maybe you forget to pack lunch and you realize partway through the day you're so busy that you didn't pack your lunch and you're hungry, so you go for the nearest thing, which is a vending machine. And so you pop in your coins, make your selection, grab your food, eat it, and head on with the rest of your day, continuing on with your life as you need to do. We do that with God too. We live life on our terms until we recognize a need or a hunger in our lives, and then we go to God to see if he can fix it. Then we get what we need, and then we move on with the rest of our lives. The Jews are coming to Jesus doing something similar. They want bread. They want to see more signs. And at their core, they want Jesus to give them what they want on their terms. That's understandable. They're hungry. They have needs. And Jesus did feed them with these loaves and multiplied them before their eyes. And so when they meet vending machine Jesus, they don't just get access to a vending machine with the food they want. It's like Jesus unlocked the vending machine. You know when the vending machine guy comes and he opens it up, he's like, "Oh, wow, I wish I can grab them all." That's what they're doing to Jesus. It's like he's unlocked it, and so they want him to give them more. But Jesus isn't a cosmic vending machine. He's not just giving them the bread of life. He says he is the bread of life. They ask for bread, but what he offers is life. So what's the nature of this life and this bread that Jesus is referring to? Jesus promises that eating this bread from heaven means that we don't die. Of course, we still will all pass away from this life that we know right now. Our aging bodies will fail. Accidents happen. Cancer takes lives, as we've known in a few of our community members in recent weeks. Taking in the bread of life that Jesus is means we live even after we die. This is his promise. And so when we eat the bread of life, death doesn't have the final say. But it doesn't just stop there. The life-giving bread that Jesus offers gives life to us even now. There's a reason why baked bread and Costco hot dogs and even money and fame don't satisfy our deepest longings. They don't offer us life even when we obtain them, or true life when we obtain them. When Jesus says, "I am the bread," he is saying that life does not work without me. I am completely necessary for human existence. You can orbit your life around your priorities, or you can orbit your life around Jesus. You can order your life around yourself, or you can order it around Jesus. And only when we order our lives around Jesus do we begin to experience the life that we have been created for. That's what Jesus is hinting at when he says, "I am the bread of life." Bruce Metzger, the New Testament scholar, remarks on this passage. Jesus doesn't say, "I am the cake of life." Cake is delicious, but we can make it in life without cake. Jesus is staying with the statement, "I am absolutely necessary for life. I'm not just an option on this vending machine list." Daryl Johnson, who helped us architect this sermon series, comments further on this particular passage. He says, "Jesus is making us a huge compliment, affirming that we are the only earthly creatures who can be satisfied by heavenly food. No other earthly person or material can satisfy our longings." He says, "We are so gloriously constituted that only a person with a capital P can meet the longings and cravings of our souls." We are deeply relational beings. We want to be seen. We want to be known. We want to be affirmed. We want to be recognized. I want someone to miss me when I'm not around. I want someone to recognize what I have to offer in this world. All the money and talents and resources at my disposal mean nothing if I can't enjoy them with others. Now imagine what it's like to enjoy them in the presence of the living God. That's what gives us true life. All of our hungers and appetites for financial success, for recognition, at their core, they are relational. What users are looking for online in their second lives, Jesus offers us in eternal life. And that's what Jesus comes to offer, a life with him, a life with the one who sits at the center of the universe. When Jesus says he is the bread of life, he invites us to depend on him as we depend on food to live, as we depend on the air we breathe, as we depend on gravity to keep our feet grounded on this good earth. When Jesus says he is the bread of life, he invites us to take him in as if he is the only thing our lives depend upon. Which leads us to our final movement. How do we actually eat Jesus? How do we eat this bread that gives us life and that satisfies? Jesus repeats this, "eat this flesh," 6 times in just 5 verses between 51, or 6 verses in 51 to 57. And he throws in a couple of "drinks my blood" there too. This is important to Jesus. Eats my flesh, drinks my blood, eats my flesh, drinks my blood. But it's pretty abnormal for most conversations, right? What is he actually getting at? Jesus' audience heard it as an invitation to cannibalism, which explains in 52 why they say, "What does he mean? How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" But that's not obviously what he's saying. Jason Biasi, who teaches at Vancouver School of Theology and helped preach a couple of weeks back on John chapter 2. He said this about the Gospel of John. After John, we don't see things the same. Water is now about wine. A door is now entering to something else. Wind points to the Spirit of God. In the same vein, here bread points to another kind of life that we long for. So it's not cannibalism. Commentators on this passage point to two aspects of eating this flesh. One is spiritual, and the other is symbolic. The spiritual meaning of eat this flesh is simply belief, is to believe. Eating this bread that Jesus is Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood is to believe in who he is and what he has done for us on the cross. The flesh represents Jesus as God incarnate. He is literally God in the flesh. So to eat Jesus' flesh is to believe that he is God who lived a fully human life, experiencing all the suffering that we experience as humans and even more. And to drink his blood is to take in and believe that Jesus' death on the cross pays for our sins, makes us whole, and helps secure a right relationship with the living God. There's another connection here that these first century Jews would have made that isn't immediately apparent to us. They heard these claims of eating this bread and this bread for life as hearkening back to the garden in Genesis, the account at the beginning of history, where our first parents, Adam and Eve, were invited by God to eat of any tree in the garden except one. And if you're familiar with the story, we know that they did eat of that tree, and what happened? They died. But hear what Jesus is doing. He's reversing that curse. He says, your ancestors ate and they died, but eat of this bread and you will not die. To eat the bread that Jesus is to enter back into the life that was intended before the fall. Augustine, the 4th century theologian, comments on this passage and what it means to eat this flesh. And he says, believe and thou hast eaten. Believe and you have eaten. Believe in who Jesus is and you have eaten Jesus. Believe Jesus as the redeemer and restorer of all things and you have eaten. So eating Jesus is to believe in Jesus and is to enter into the life that we have been created for. You don't just eat once in your life, right? For sure, we eat that first time when we put our trust in Jesus. But we eat regularly, and hence we are reminded to enter into that life that Jesus promises to us every day. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways is through symbolically. So there's a spiritual meaning of eating Jesus by believing, and then there's a symbolic meaning of eating Jesus as we come to the table, as we do on the first week of every month, and today we're doing it as an appropriate response to this text. When we come to the table, we are affirming that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what we believe. He takes away our sins and gives us life. And when we come to the table, we are saying to Jesus, be the center of my life. I want to depend on you like I depend on nothing else. I depend on you for life itself. Whenever we crave something, I know for sure for me, when I crave something, it becomes the most important thing. I say, I want this. I don't get in the way of this. I don't care about anything else right now. Give it to me. Whatever hunger you are experiencing in your life, the way you say those things to yourself, I don't care, I just want this, I'm really praying for this, I want this, everything else doesn't really matter. Jesus wants to break through that hunger that you are experiencing and show you that he, the bread of life, satisfies. He, the bread of life, gives life. So will you eat? Will you believe? Susan Phillips lectures at Regent College on occasion. She suggests tying spiritual practices to our regular practices. For example, many of us will give thanks for our meal when we sit down to eat. Why do we do that? It's not like the food changes because we pray. It's not like it makes us better Christians because we pray before a meal. In light of this passage and Jesus being the bread of life, whenever I sit down at the table and I'm hungering to put the food into my mouth, it's a moment to pause and say, Jesus, this hunger that I'm wanting to feed myself with this food points me to the hunger I actually feel for you. Help me to feed on you this day. Help me to believe in all that you have for me this day. In light of Jesus, we can begin taking our regular practices and injecting spiritual practices into them. So maybe that's what Susan Phillips, her suggestion, can help us do. Whatever we do regularly each day, they can be opportunities for us to eat Jesus, to recall our belief in him, and to remember what he has done for us. It can be as simple as praying before a meal, or it could be something like what Julia, my wife, has done recently. She's started to write scriptures on post-it notes and stick them on the bathroom mirror. While she's brushing her teeth, she'll memorize scripture. She's taking the opportunity to be reminded that this is what I believe, that Jesus' words can feed me and fill me. And for me, sometimes when I step into the shower, I'm washing off the grime from the day, but it's also an opportunity to remember my baptism. As the water washes over me, that the baptism water is washed over me to remind me that Jesus cleans me, not just from outside in, but from the inside out. And maybe for some of us, as we get ready for the day, we're putting on our outfits, we're doing our hair so that we look good as we go out the door. It's an opportunity to remember the spiritual practice that we have been clothed with the most beautiful robe, the most beautiful clothing in the world in Jesus. That's the righteousness of God. As much as I want to look good for others, Jesus has gifted me with this most beautiful clothing that is attractive to the God of the universe. Maybe for some of us, as we're going on our commute, we're walking to the bus stop or walking from the car, and that's an opportunity to say, I do this every day so that, Jesus, I want to walk with you as I'm going. I want to know that you are walking with me, because walking with you is what brings me life and reminds me of the life you've called me to. Or maybe you pop in your earbuds or turn on your tunes or podcasts on the radio as you're going to work, and that's an opportunity to say, hey, I'm going to take 15 minutes and listen to scripture or listen to a sermon. I want to feed myself, feed my soul with your word, which ultimately gives me life. There's lots of different ways. What are regular practices in your life that you can ask God, say, how can I remember? How can I eat? How can I believe, Jesus, what you have done for me and what you have in store for me? Our children have been doing lessons on nutrition in their school, so lately at the dinner table, they've been reminding us about sustainable food choices and eating balanced diets. You know, if we don't eat well regularly, the quality of our lives suffer. In the same way, Jesus invites us to feast on him daily as we would enjoy a better quality of life. If feeding on Jesus is to believe in his life and death and resurrection regularly, then the opposite of feeding on him is to forget that he is relevant to every situation of our lives. When we seek to fulfill our desires on our terms, we miss out on the best quality of life that's offered by Jesus. When he offers himself as the bread of life, he wants us to have the best quality of life now by trusting him with our lives. So, feed on Jesus. Feed on him today. Feed on him every day. And find the life that you've craved. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we're hungry. We're hungry for so many things. For attention. For food. For relationship. For recognition. Spirit of God, as we've been hearing your word, would you help us to pay attention to our hungers and realize how we are actually hungering for you and for the life that you've come to offer us. Forgive us when we look for real life in other things apart from you. And so as we come today, we come to you, Jesus, and we're reminded of what you have done for us and the life that you have offered to each one of us. Help us by the help of your Spirit, by the work of your Spirit, to enter into this life, to remember all that you've promised to us, to feed on you, Jesus, not just on Sundays, not just a few moments here and there, but every moment, every day, and to build this into our lives where we can be reminded of the amazing life that you've given to us in the future, but also now. Lead us, Jesus.